Well, I'm glad you're here today. Ephesians chapter number 5. Before you stand, I want to set this up with what I'm about to preach to you. I actually get more complaints about than anything else I preach on. What I'm about to preach to you is, for some people, considered to be the hardest preaching that can be done. You may have your own idea of what that is, but wait until you see the subject, and then you may understand that oftentimes the thing that I'm going to talk about this morning is difficult, though it may be easy to say and even try to emulate, but it's difficult to understand. And so hard preaching is not always what some people call mean preaching or with an elevated volume. Sometimes hard preaching are those hard truths that are the most difficult to apply to ourselves. They're truths nonetheless. But when the doctor walks in and he says your cough is more than just a cold or pneumonia, it's cancer, it's truth nonetheless, but it being a cold is a little easier to grab than it being cancer. So I want to try to show you something this morning with the Lord's help, that at this particular time of the year, we have a nationwide, if not worldwide, period of time called Thanksgiving. It's based on a premise that comes from the Bible, though they try to date it back to pilgrims. It came long before that. It actually is a secret to maintaining a great relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in that one word, if you say it with an S, thanks or thank you, in that one word you speak a huge volume of information, because in that one word you're saying, Lord, I trust you that you know what's best for me. For we know all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. But being thankful for those things is easier said than it is done. Would you like to stand together? I'm going to give you three verses of Scripture and try my best to set this thing up for you. And let's make sure that we base this in the Bible. Ephesians chapter number 5. We'll start in verse 20. And while Brother Larry is turning to that, go ahead and come to Philippians chapter number 4. And then I'll give you one more after that. Ephesians chapter number 5. He says in verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, Giving thanks. You have a King James Bible?
Yes, sir.
You believe it is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God?
Yes, sir.
What do you think He means by the word always?
Always.
Well, let's go a little further with that. If you believe that, then you have to believe, if you're going to apply that lesson in English there, that lesson in grammar, that always there means always without exclusion. Then he also goes a little bit further. He says, for all. What do you think he means there? You don't have to run to Greek or Hebrew and try to get something from the Chaldean or the Aramaic. All means all. Well, am I supposed to thank him for the trouble in my life? All means all. Well, the proper definition of that, preacher, is you thank him for the good, but you don't have to thank him for the bad. All means all. All doesn't mean that you always understand what God's doing, and what you may think is evil, the Bible teaches you, Joseph says, you all meant it for evil, but God meant it for
good.
Look what he says. The Bible says, for all things, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now come to Philippians chapter 4. I'll let you be seated. Philippians chapter number 4. Look, if you will, please, verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Means don't worry. Don't get upset. Don't get bothered. Don't get put off. Don't worry about things not going like you think. But in how many things?
Everything.
So we got an all things. We got an always. We got an everything. By prayer and supplication. You ever wonder sometimes why your prayer doesn't get through? The element of thanksgiving is not there. Too many of us as Christians are asking for more things. We haven't been thankful for the things we have. Too many, God has answered many, many prayers for us and given us at times even the desires of our heart. And before we've even said thank you for that, we're saying, oh, and Lord, can I add this to my bucket list? You're living in a day and time where they think the Lord literally is Santa Claus and I just come to Him, and if I've been good, the Lord gives it to me, and if I've been bad, He doesn't. I get a chunk of coal. That's not how God works at all. You might be the best of the best and wind up in prison.
Amen.
Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I'm going to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. You may be seated. And then I'm going to come back over to the book of Ephesians. Father, we pray now that you might bless your word. You might help us today as we go through this most difficult subject. And God, that you'll give me the bit and the bridle, the harness to hold me into the road that you want me to plow this morning. Help me, Lord, to help all of us as we study one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. Lord, one that supersedes so many other things, that testifies of your goodness, your glory, your mercy, your grace, your long-suffering, more so than any other outward action. I'd ask God for help now. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, you're certainly welcome to turn there if you want to. The Apostle Paul begins to step down and he begins to talk about things that are going to transpire or take place in the latter days. We know by reading 1 Timothy chapter number 3 that he says to you that in the last days will be, or 2 Timothy reads, the last day there'll be perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves and so on and so forth. Boasters, proud, blasphemer, unthankful. Bob Jones Sr. was a great old Methodist preacher, preached for a lot of years. I know many of you don't even know who that is, but Bob Jones Sr., when talking to a bunch of preachers there at the school where he was the chancellor of, they asked him one time, what's the most important thing to remember? He said, remember always gratitude, for ingratitude is the first step to apostasy. He said, the moment that you stop being thankful, you've started down the wrong road. And Paul, Job tells us in the oldest book written in the Bible, Job says, when his wife says, curse God and die, Job's response is, hey, haven't we received all these good things from God? Shall we not receive evil also? In other words, things that don't go the way we think they ought to go. Matter of fact, Job says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips against God. Might I remind you that in the book of Job there is a battle, a contest that is going on between Job himself, Job being the pawn, and between God and the devil up there, and they're having an argument. God is the one that brought it to the devil's attention. And God was using Job, and Job did not open his mouth and utter blasphemy against God, and Job lost everything he had, including his health. And people say, well, you know, the Lord didn't do that. Yes, the Lord stepped out of the way and let the devil do every bit of that. And he told him, you can do everything you want to. You just can't take his soul. But he let him take everything else that he had. You say, why? To test his element of faith, the measure of faith that he had. Your faith gets tested when God does things you don't like. When God tells you to accept some things you don't want to accept. It's one of the most difficult things. The Bible says if God peradventure will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. One of the most definitive passages that I used yesterday, standing over the grave there of my former son-in-law, and I'm sitting there reading it, and I come to the end of that passage that all preachers have used at funerals, and you come down through, oh, death, where is thy thing, and oh, grave, where is thy victory, and the sting of death is the law, and so on and so forth there, and then he comes down and he said, but thanks be to God. The context is somebody dying. Not that he delivered from death, but thanks be to God that our victory is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanking God for somebody dying? Well, that's what he said.
Amen.
But that doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't make sense in the flesh. But God says, thanks be to God, he gave the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's no other way you can explain those kind of things. God will test your faith. God will test your measure of faith. I could list, and I have a list here, of a number of people that are very, very close to me that have gone on from this world, absent from this body, and present up there with Jesus Christ, and the Lord says to give thanks. What does my giving thanks do? It proves God knows better than I do, and that God's doing something for good there. Whether I see it or not is inconsequential. It proves I have faith in God to do what needs to be done, and I don't matter.
Right.
An old friend of mine used to say this, and on his answering machine, you've reached so-and-so on the phone, and he said this. He said, it's another mind over matter day. We don't mind, and you don't matter. Please leave a message if you want to, but I probably won't listen. A lack of gratitude often indicates that we see ourselves as more important than we really are. Thanking God for something that comes against us or against our reputation. Can I help you with this? Let me try to tell you, it is no sense in trying to make sense of it. You can't make sense of why somebody like Stalin, who killed 30 million of his own people, was left alive, when there's people like Harlan Popov and other people who were tortured for Christ's sake, Richard Wambourne, tortured for Christ's sake, many, many people, martyrs, that were burned at the stake and eaten by lions and bears, and they were persecuted and died at a very, very early age. And the Lord said, that's a good thing. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why would they allow a killer like Hitler to be around, or Bloody Mary, or many, many popes who have persecuted the Christian church? And the Bible teaches you in the book of Job again, in chapter number 21, he says, hey, why do the wicked prosper? Well, one of the reasons that they prosper, ladies and gentlemen, is so God can be glorified and magnified. 1 Thessalonians 5, coming to the end of things, and he starts talking about being patient, and he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In verse number 17, I'm coming back to Ephesians. And then he says again, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the next verse is, quench not the Spirit. Oftentimes we wouldn't see it as being a sin not to be thankful, but in the Bible, not being thankful is certainly a sin. There are those individuals who are constant complainers, the entitled. Nothing is ever right, everything is always wrong. They are literally the microscopic fault finders of everybody. No matter what happens, every picture in the whole room can be straight, they'll find the one that's not. Amen. The car can be running great, but it's just the tires out of a little balance, you know, between 55 and 56. And it's like, oh, I don't know why that is. It's like, drive 57 or drive 54. But they can't seem to let those little things go. The constant complainers, the gripers, they gripe about traffic. They gripe about Walmart. Some griping is justifiable. If you have been out recently, you have two good reasons to gripe. Traffic and Walmart. But these are individuals that are chronic complainers. Can I just tell you this about yourself if you're a chronic complainer? You think you deserve more than you currently have. You're not content in whatsoever state that you're in. There are many people right now that would trade places with you. I know many of us have, or many of you have had colds and coughs and flus and flu symptoms and you're feeling bad. But trust me, trading your flu for a friend of mine who is now in the hospital in Tallahassee, whose one lung is filled up, who had had cancer and is now on a respiratory machine, a breathing machine, and is literally hanging between life and death, while his granddaughter, who is pregnant with identical twins, is at the moment of delivery, and they don't know whether or not they're coming and he's going, or he's going and they're coming, or if he's going to make it or not going to make it. I'll guarantee you he would swap your flu out today. He would swap out your headache today. There are many people who gripe and complain about the car that they drive. I know a lot of people driving a bicycle would love to have the car that you gripe about all the time. I understand cars are not always great. I know they have problems and things. I'm trying to just simply see, to tell you that we in this country have been blessed with a bountiful of things. Our people that are on welfare have televisions, they have cars, and they have cell phones. 72% of the world's population don't even have a TV, let alone a cell phone or a car. But nowadays, if you don't have a cell phone or a car, then something's wrong with you. And now kids are taught, well, I don't have anything to be thankful for. You're breathing. I mean, I'm talking about being simply thankful for the fact that you got up this morning. Did you ever think about this? If it wasn't for God's intervention in your life, did you ever think about this? Where would you be this morning? You might be in a jailhouse. You might be in a hospital bed. So, oh no, not me. I would never be there. No, you would be in a prison of your own pride, walking around as a prima donna, waiting for the butler and the maid to serve you everything you think you deserve. And that's just as big of a prison, if not more, than somebody sitting in the worst jail cell in the world. Hey, can I remind you that the Apostle Paul wrote the greatest epistle in the book of Ephesians? He wrote from a prison cell. The Apostle Paul didn't walk into a city and say, hey, what kind of hotels do they have here? Or what kind of motels do they have here? Or could you just tell me who's a 5-star and who's a 4-star? He says, what's the prison facilities like? Sooner or later, I'm going to wind up there. And Paul is the one that wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God saying, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanksgiving is a time that we're supposed to be thankful, yes, to God and thankful for each other. But so often there has been this supernatural imposition of people, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and other people, bosses and all, that have taken the place of Almighty God at Thanksgiving. And we become more thankful for each other than we all for God Almighty that made us. Last time that you thank God for being able to see. There are individuals that are entitled and constant complainers. They're ungrateful. The Bible talks about that in Romans chapter number 1. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Neither were they grateful. Lord, thank you, I'm saved. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. Here's a good one. Thank you for the doctrine of eternal security. Thank you, Lord, that knowing that now that I'm saved, even if I sin, I'm still saved. I may be out of fellowship, but God, thank you that I know that I'm saved. I don't have to worry at night when I put my head on the pillow. If I wind up dying, I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord. It doesn't matter if I messed up and fell off the wagon and did things I shouldn't do that were despicable and were horrible. Hey, because I trusted Him, I'm safe all the way into glory. God's the only one that can give you that, and God's the only one that can grant you that assurance. The day you met Jesus Christ, He sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. It is not based upon how you live. Based upon what He did. Too often we are just ungrateful for what will be major later. Your kids are brats at times. My kids are brats all the time. I mean, sometimes. But I'm grateful they're here.
Amen.
I'm grateful they're still breathing.
Amen.
I'm grateful they're alive.
Yes, sir.
Well, I mean, if I'm going to say it about yours, I've got to say it about mine.
Right.
You say, why? Kids are kids.
It is right, man.
I know all you got these little halos on at church. And then as soon as you walk out the door, the halo falls off and the horns come up. You say, why? Because you're kids. But you're better than the majority of kids. I don't want you to take the wrong idea. Well, if he's going to talk about it, we just as well go ahead and do it. Your daddy will tear you up. In the name of Jesus. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we are ungrateful because of things that reflect on our reputation. Instead of saying, hey, Lord, they belong to you. How it turns out is not based on what you did or didn't do. It's turned out based on what they do with Jesus Christ. I didn't mean to be hurtful. I saw some of your faces change. I just mean to be real with you. Not everybody's kids are perfect. They mess up just like you did. You just didn't get caught. It's just a little more out in the open now. It's a little more regular nowadays. There are individuals that are grateful for the obvious. The things everybody's grateful for. Lord, thank you for the turkey, and thank you for the dressing, and thank you for the cake and the pie, and Lord, thank you for this. There are some individuals that they don't even slow down to thank God for the food that just got put on the table. They sit down at the table and eat as if I earned this. This is mine. I don't ask God for nothing. I don't thank God for nothing. He's liable to smack the tar out of you. The Bible says every good creature of God is given and nothing to be refused if it be received with prayer and
thanksgiving.
Maybe if you don't receive it with thanksgiving, maybe you get a tummy ache.
Amen.
You say, what are you doing? You pause your flesh long enough to give glory to the one that gave whatever you're about to partake in. Thank God for dirty dishes after Thanksgiving. You say, why? I prefer paper plates, but thank God they're dirty.
Sure.
Why? Because I just ate a meal.
Amen.
Sometimes we thank God for the obvious, but here's the vortex, the center point of my message today. Thanking God for the unobvious. That's the real measure of faith that winds up coming out. Look, if you will, please, in Psalms chapter number 68. How long should we be thankful? The Bible says, in everything give thanks. How often? Always, in all things. Because the blessings never cease. As a matter of fact, in Lamentations, he says that the Lord, he says something like, great is thy faithfulness. His blessings are renewed day by day. You woke up without a pulmonary embolism, lung trouble. You woke up without an aneurysm. You woke up still able to see. And you woke up with feet that would still carry you to the bathroom and down to get the first cup of coffee and the taste buds that you have there to be able to get the food in your mouth. And then the esophagus to swallow it as it goes down through the stomach into the small intestine and makes its way down. And your body begins to take the nutrition off of that. And God fixes it where even having food is enjoyable to taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what we say? Yeah, well, you know, what are we eating for breakfast? I don't know. Thank God you got breakfast. I hate to use these comparisons, but I think they're necessary. There are many people, ladies and gentlemen, that don't wake up and wonder which car they're going to drive out of the driveway. There are many individuals today, ladies and gentlemen, that aren't wondering which pair of shoes they're going to wear or what it is they're going to have for breakfast. They wake up not knowing if they're going to have breakfast. But what we've gotten to the point is kind of like, well, I just go there and I open up the cabinet and I pick and choose whatever I want. I think I'll have cereal today and Pop-Tarts today. And I hate to say this, we can't throw this off on kids. They've learned it from us. Ingrateful, ungrateful, just unthankful to not teach the kids, hey, you got this from me because God provided us to have a job to be able to work.
Sure.
Therefore, you have a gift because of God's blessings.
Amen.
Not some figment of somebody else's imagination to steal God's glory. Psalm chapter 68, it got quiet there. Just don't worry, don't panic. Verse number 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Do you have a King James Bible? Isn't there a little word there called Selah after that? Most people will say, well, what that means is pause and ponder and think on these things. And while that is devotional in nature, it's very good. But you know what the passage refers to? The tribulation. You know what it refers to? It refers to a Jew that wakes up in the morning and he says, give us this day our daily bread. Why? We don't have bread yesterday. We have to depend on manna. We have to depend on the shadow of death moving out of the way. The manna falling. Grab the manna and the shadow of death coming back. We have to depend every single day and every single day getting up and saying, God, please feed us and God, please do something. And he says, and the Lord renews his blessings every day. The context is a Jew in the tribulation grateful to eat a meal during that time period of persecution. And he says, man, God's good. Man, God's a blessing. God provides for us in a time where there is unprecedented persecution going on. There's a time coming in this world where you and I will be gone. But there will be people that will be left here. And they'll be dependent upon God to take care of them. Back to Ephesians chapter number 5. Let me try to hurry. Ephesians chapter number 5. What should I thank Him for, preacher? Well, the Bible says all things. But sometimes those all things can can be trouble that is sent to correct us from our wrongdoing, from the error of our ways. Not all trouble is for correction, but a lot of it is. Some of it, now listen, when I say correction, I'm not talking about punishment. God's punishment is a corrective type of a thing. He doesn't just beat you because, hey, you deserve a beating. He beats you with a purpose. He doesn't just try to make you pay for what you did. Well, you reap what you sow. No, God wants to see you do better. He wants to see you not repeat the same behavior. He wants to see you get up and do better the next time. A righteous man falls down, yea, seven times, rises up again. He doesn't just beat you to make a point. He beats you with a purpose. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. He said, but rejoice. If you're getting hammered for the cause of Christ, peacock perversion there, he said, listen, you're happy. Why? Because the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. It's assurance that God's with you. But in another passage in Hebrews, you know what he said? He said, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God don't let you get away with it because he loves you. He's not mad at you. He's not trying to prove a point. He's not trying to show you how big his biceps are and how strong he might be able to be able to crush an ant like me and you. God is trying to say to you, I want to correct the direction you're going. You're about to run off a cliff. Stop! You know what we say? You know what? Why's God got to do that to me? Instead of saying, thank you, Lord. I'm not above being corrected. Thank you, Lord. Here's us usually. Lord, why didn't you correct them? Why didn't you correct him? Why didn't you correct her? Why are you spinning? The Lord said, because I love you more. I'm trying to be a blessing to you. You're headed down the wrong path. And before you get too far down that path and get set in your ways and get committed to that, I'm trying to stop you and turn you around, have you repent, come back over here and get back on the road to righteousness.
Amen. That's good.
Amen. But to be thankful for correction, yes. But it's proof God loves you. You want to know if you're saved when you sin? Do you feel conviction? That's good. That's God saying, you belong to me. Sometimes He'll warn you. Sometimes He'll whip you. Either way, it's to show you that He loves you. Nobody in here corrects their kids because they hate them. You do it because you love them. Sometimes it's also a matter of convenience. There's a greater cause, a greater dependence on God. Look in 2 Corinthians quickly, chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Did you realize that there's something, if you'll bear with me for just a few moments here this morning, did you realize that there's something bigger going on in the world than you and I? Did you realize that sometimes when God allows you to go through things, it's because God's wanting to say, hey, listen, if you'll let me do this with you now, you will not believe what you get for it in eternity, but I want to use you not only as a trophy of my grace and show you as a sign of my glory, but I want you to be a testimony to other people. We'll get there in a second. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. If you want to be a minister, you've got to go through misery. So many people want the power, but they don't want the pressure. They want the ministry, but they don't want the misery. And I hear people on a regular basis, they want to minister to people, but the best ministers are those that have been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. They have a compassion, they have a care, they have a kindness about them, that when they're ministering to somebody, it's not abstract, it's heartfelt, it is sincere, it is really real. Hey, God got me through! And He can help you. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, might I remind you, this passage is written after Paul wrote the passage in chapter number 11. In that passage, Paul says this, of the Jews I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice beaten with rods, once stoned, once shipwrecked, a night and day in the deep. Journeyings often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hungers, thirst, fastings often, cold, nakedness. But hide those things which are about to come upon me, the care of the church. This is Paul's ministry. You want to find out about the ministry? Read 2 Corinthians. Because the ministry is made up of you going through things in order to prepare you as special forces to go minister to other people. But you have to be willing to take it. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look, please, if I could, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now, remember what Paul's saying, because people say this on a regular basis. Well, preacher, we do thank Him for the good things. No, we thank Him for all things.
Amen.
Well, preacher, we don't thank Him for the evil things. No, we thank Him for all things. All things. You say, why? God's got a purpose in the all things. Why'd God let this happen? Why'd God let that happen? We thank Him for all things. Listen, can I say as gingerly as possible, God doesn't owe you and I an explanation. What those things do is reveal in you an opportunity to show where your shortcomings are, to show where your frailties are, to show where your problems are. God's doing something for you even when He allows something to happen that is inequitable and unjust. They spoke unjustly about the Lord. And He said, thank you, Father. This is what you want to do. You get into trouble? Jesus said, well, they spoke bad of me. It must be because you're my friend. You're associated with me. So they're making fun of you. They're indirectly making fun of me. So instead of getting mad about it, why don't you hand that up there to me and say, Lord, thank you. I appreciate this. I'm taking a hit for the right thing for a change. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as I try my best to hurry, the Apostle Paul's received revelations there in heaven that are beyond his description of being able to. There was no trip to heaven and him coming back and talking about it. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted. And just a little side note there, it must really irritate the devil that the Lord used him to buffet Paul under the Lord's direction. The messenger of Satan. Notice what he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul says he did it for my good. What? To keep me down. Now watch. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, it might depart from me. I called for the elders of the church and they slung 40 weight everywhere. I claimed my healing. I stood in the prayer line, threw down my crutches and trusted Lord right before I fell on my face. Jumped out of my wheelchair and fell on my face. No, you know what Paul said? Paul says, the Lord's doing something for me. He's trying to keep me down. And then he said unto thee, for this I besought the Lord thrice, it might depart from me. And he, Jesus, said unto me, he got an answer to his prayer. But let me set this up for you just for a second. Now you're reading on. You're reading the spoiler alert. Let me set it up for you. The Lord answered his prayer. But not how we would think he would answer it for our apostle, the apostle Paul. He didn't get what you and I would call a positive answer to prayer. Let me give a praise. Remember them days? I'm being sincerely smug when I'm saying that. I'm being sarcastic, you know. Does anybody have a request? Oh yeah, I got warts on my toes. It's bad, you know. My cornices have been aching me and it's been terrible and the cows are out in the wrong pasture. I don't know what. I've heard everything you can imagine. You have too if you've been around it. Anybody got a praise? Well, thank the Lord he helped me find my dog. I got this and I got that and I got this. The praises I've heard have always been, I got what I wanted. That's the praise. Let's see if it matches Paul's praise. Let's just see what the Bible says about it. The Bible says this, look if you will, and he said, Jesus said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, it's better. You want me to be strong, you gotta be weak. Watch. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, but for a reason, for a purpose. There's something going on. Paul says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in reproaches, in reproaches. Are you hearing me? In reproaches. People talking about me, lying about me. Thank God they're not telling the truth about you. Thank God they don't know about you and me what God knows about us. Notice what he says there. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Notice also he talks about the signs of an apostle in verse number 12. Well, if the signs of an apostle, part of it is gladly suffering. Look in Philippians chapter number 1. Then there's not too many people with the signs of an apostle. Trouble often comes to correct us. Trouble often comes to bring God glory. Trouble often comes to conform us to His image. And trouble often comes to confirm our faith and trust of Jesus Christ and makes us depend more greatly upon Him. Until God puts you in a situation that you can't by your own ability or power to overcome, you do not know what it is to fully lean and trust on Him. Excuse me, I'm not talking about just a mortgage payment. God pushes you to whatever that limit may be, and the illustrations are limitless. Something you don't understand, but you have to trust in Him. And it doesn't go away. Nobody can really explain it, though you've listened to all the greatest preachers and read all the greatest commentaries. There's just something there that requires an element of faith that you have to trust God because you cannot make sense of it at all. And God's using that to teach us we need to lean more on Him and to get closer to Him. I doubt seriously any of us are that fully committed like we think we are, because the Lord could very quickly show that it really doesn't take that much to make us depart from Him.
Amen.
Are you in Philippians chapter number 1? It's oftentimes done to confirm your testimony to other people. Philippians chapter number 1, look in verse number 29. Make it 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Why should I suffer? He said, having the same conflict you saw in me. Paul says in another passage over there, he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. This is the currency that spends in eternity. It is the purest of the pure, for it is born without our fingers being able to touch it or manipulate it. It's God taking the liberty to say, how about if I allow this in your life? And you saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But in eternity, it is the treasure of kings. It is the most valuable currency there is, for it testifies, I was fully committed and sold out to Jesus Christ. He had the right to do with me whatever He wanted. Paul said He could put me in jail. I'm happy. Paul said He can put me a day and a night in the deep. No problem. Paul said I can be shipwrecked and snake bitten. Hey, I belong to Him. He can do with me as He pleases. Boy, to get there. But reputation gets in the way. And pain and hurt gets in the way. And emotionalism and loss gets in the way. All, might I say, are very real. None of which really testify of the Lord, because it requires faith to trust Him when He does something we don't like or understand? Why is it that oftentimes it's done for our benefit? Look, if you will, verse number 3. Blessed be God, even 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. The Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now here's what He's saying to you. Here's what He's saying to you. He is saying to you, when God puts you through something, He comforts you like the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. So that then when someone else is in the fiery furnace, you can say, I was in there and guess what I saw? I saw one shining like unto the Son of God. Or you can be like Timothy who, as he's being stoned, they said when they observed Timothy, they said, man, his face shone like an angel. It changed his countenance. He says in these passages here that that misery you're going through, that God promises you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. You don't know that until He puts you in a storm you can't see out of. And then when He shows in and helps you to get through that, He said, by the way, it had a purpose. It wasn't just so I could show everybody how tough I was. I did this so that I may better, listen carefully, use you. I call it special forces training. I really believe that Bible students should learn the Bible. I believe that preachers should go to Bible school and learn the Bible. I don't believe in this stuff of I'm never sitting under anybody and nobody's going to teach me anything. I believe that if you're going to teach, you should have sat under and have been taught. Well, I don't believe that. I'm self-taught. I've read everything that this doctor wrote and that one wrote and this and that and the other. Yeah, but you never sat down and listened to somebody who you think you know more than they do in the first place and have to complete the class. But after you're done with that, comes the real school. It's the application of everything you learned with pen and ink. And God says, I'm glad you got to know me in your brain. Now what I want to know, if I take that sports career, if I take that business career, if I take that desire of your heart to be married away, if I take the desire away that you want to have kids and can't, I mean not just, oh boy, God's going to dump it open and throw it on me. You ready? Throw it on me with a shovel because I threw it up with a spoon. Greatest prosperity that God could ever give you is trouble. Because the payout for that is out of this world. But because we can't see it now. But man, when the day comes and the coach looks on the bench and says, get in the game. Lord, what are you going to use me for? Remember that trouble you went through? Yeah, I remember. Yes, sir. I sure do. What did I do for you? Well, you got me through it. I didn't really like it. I wasn't really enjoying it. I kind of griped and complained about it. Okay, all right. But how did it come out? Well, it worked out for your good. Are you sure about that? Well, you said it did. I have to just trust it. You knew something I didn't. Okay, good. There's somebody over there that needs your help. And the preacher can't help him because he hadn't been through what you've been through. Take your Bible and come to 1 Peter chapter number 4. Jesus Christ wants to liken us unto Him. Is that right? Many of us talk about wanting to be formed or fashioned in the image of Jesus Christ, but we don't want to go through the fiery furnace or the lion's den. And might I say this, the individuals that are always in a big hurry to charge into a battle are probably going to get somebody killed. That's not bravery, that's stupidity. I didn't say that you didn't at times have to fight. But you're always looking for another option before you have to do that. Your manhood isn't shown by how quick you can pull your gun on somebody who waved at you funny. It's shown in your ability to take it. I fully believe, and I have always believed, that even in my former career that I had, if that's what you want to call it, that whenever that officer loses the mindset that he is there as a servant or as a minister to other people, he's not fit to wear the uniform. He is only allowed to protect those who cannot protect themselves, but never to wield it in the sense of, I'll bully everybody and become a Hitleristic dictator. Amen. And so also for Christians. Amen. I'm not saying to pray for God to put you in the fire. But if you're going to be a Christian, you better understand there's a fire waiting for you. It's a matter of fact. And while many preachers today don't want to tell you the reality of battle and war and the reality of fiery furnaces and lions' dens and graveyards and sicknesses and diseases and stuff, the Bible is replete with those things. And God gives you two things, and I'm going to close. Number one, I want to show you this. 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, think it not strange. Verse 12, you know the passage. The fiery trial, which is to try you, which is as though some strange thing happened to you. Rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. We just read about that a while ago. When the glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why? You're closer to God. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. You know what he says when you're going through that, the fiery trial? You know what he said? You're closer to God in a fiery trial than you are when you're not. One lady told me not long ago when I preached a little bit along these lines at a meeting I was at, as she came up after it was over with, she said, I have to be honest with you, you frightened me very badly. And I said, well, why is that? She said, you told me trouble was coming. And I said, how long have you been saved? 10 years. She said, no hesitation. I said, have you had any trouble in 10 years? She goes, oh, well, yeah. And I said, oh, well, then I told you the truth. I said, but the Lord gives you trouble as He knows you need trouble to conform you to His image. I've heard many people say, I want to be a minister. And the Lord's like, oh no, Lord, you do whatever you have to do to make me a minister. And then it's like, well now, wait a minute, Lord, I didn't mean that. No, when you ask it saying, now, let me determine what's going to happen to me to make me that minister. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. But it's hard to thank Him for the trial. Thank Him for the unseen things. Thank Him for the unknown things. Thank Him for the things you don't know how it's going to turn out. You can close your Bible. Just let me close with this illustration. In Luke chapter number 17... the power of thankfulness is so great that He says when we enter into His gates, we enter with praise and thanksgiving. If you just take the time to run thanks, thankful, thanksgiving, thank you, run that through the Bible, you would be astonished at how many times in the presence of that word within a few verses, God's there. It's an odd thing. I mean, it's almost like He actually intended for somebody to pick up on, hey, I appreciate you being thankful. I don't know about you, but oftentimes it's just nice to be told, hey, I appreciate it. Right? Amen. Luke chapter number 17. That's the passage that starts off with, you know, the passage there that talks about there will be offenses among you. But woe unto him to who they come. Better for him a millstone be hung about his neck and cast into the depths of the sea than offend one of these little ones. And then they bless you. And then the Lord comes along there and they say, Lord, increase our faith. And he says, forgive them 70 times 7 and all that stuff. And then which one of you having a servant, you know, does this and does that and comes in. And he says, I'm just an unprofitable servant and all that. In the context of that entire passage about trouble and repentance and things coming in servanthood comes an odd ending to that. Unless you grab the context of what's really going on, you're thinking, what are you doing here, Luke? You're a doctor. I mean, come on. You should like know that the prose of the way that you're writing that, it doesn't seem to follow in line contextually with the direction you're going. Literally, all of a sudden, he breaks off from talking about the servant. He says, well, there's 10 lepers. And they saw the Lord crying out. They started yelling and screaming. And everybody else would run because they were unclean. And the Lord said, hey, what do y'all want? And they said, really? Leper colony. Here, I'll shoot you a selfie. See, I don't have any toes or nose. That would be some of y'all might do that. And the Lord said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, if you're not careful, you think that the story is about the lepers being healed. But that's not the story. Any more than it is about the servant. Ten of them take off. The leprosy is staunched immediately. There's now skin over their nubs and things like that that have now grown back. The dots, the white leprous spots and all that. It's a nasty disease. It's actually painless. You don't actually feel it because it kills the nerves before it kills off the rest of the body. So you almost don't even know that it's eating your hand off. But it, over time, it takes the digits first and the ears, the nose, the eyelids, those kind of things. Then the fingers and toes begin to go and so on and so forth if you survive it that long. And so the disease has stopped. And all 10 of them are doing what the law required. Go show yourself to the priest. One guy who was a Samaritan and who is a half-breed, an outcast from all of the others. He's not like one of them, but he has to do the Jewish religious rituals and so on and so forth. He gets to running down the road and he said, you know something? But before I go see the priest, I should probably go back to the source. Because I wouldn't even be able to go see the priest had it not been for what he just did for me. I cried out, he heard me. And he comes back. The first Thanksgiving. He comes back and the Lord says, what are you doing here? He said, I just came back for one thing. What? Well, I wanted to sing the doxology. I've got a new song I've been working on for you. It's going to be the top of the country charts and all. Just wanted to thank you for the voice you gave me and the backup players. Appreciate the band. I have a sermon I think I'm going to make out of this, Lord. I just wanted you to bless the sermon. No, he said, the Lord standing there looking at him. It seems, as a human being, the Lord is somewhat astonished, like startled, like surprised. Because you hear him thinking out loud. His first thought is not just about this one that came back. And he said, this is odd. This is an abnormality. This is an anomaly. This is not something that I'm used to seeing among these people. And here he comes back. How do you know it's that about this people? Because he said, and only one came back and he was a Samaritan. He didn't even know that's what he ought to be doing. It wasn't written in the law. There was an offering of thanksgiving in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, that when that happens, that offering of thanksgiving has to be offered. This is a Samaritan, indicating he doesn't have the benefit of knowing the law, and yet he came back. And the Lord's response is, where are the nine? And that leper says, I don't know. I just know what you did for me. Amen. And the Lord said, that returned to give glory to God. Let that sink in for a second.
Sure.
You go look up that passage at lunchtime this afternoon. You know what that Samaritan did when he came back? He said, thanks.
Amen.
And God said, he gave me glory. I have my own conjecture about that. Having been through a thing or two and listened to a lot of people that have been through much, much, much more. Here's my conjecture. I think he came back to rid himself of the bitterness that he had had all the time he had leprosy. Because he was being punished and he shouldn't have been. It wasn't his fault. He caught it from somebody else. Why did he get it? Nobody else had it. He walked through a town and saw people with their wives and their kids and their businesses and they were prospering. He's begging for food. Nobody wants anything to do with him. He doesn't even have so much as a cot anymore. He's an outcast and he is doomed to die an outcast. And he's bitter. Why did I get leprosy? Why did that happen to me, God? Why'd you do that to me? He's kneeling now at the feet of Jesus. The same feet that within a very short period of time will be headed up Calvary's mountain. The same feet that will have spikes driven through them as they're nailed to a cross. He's kneeling at those feet. And when he says thanks, I think the reason for the Lord's astonishment was he thanked the Lord not for his healing but for his disease. Because if he hadn't had the disease, he'd have never met Jesus the way he did.
Amen.
And Jesus did something for him that he didn't do for other people. And in this case, it was a blessing. But when he first got leprosy, he thought it was a curse. Sometimes that which we think is unfair, unjust, or a curse is God's way of blessing us. How do I give glory to God? Well, you just say, glory to God. Paul's the epitome of this, and I'm done. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul says, I now have learned to glory in infirmities and troubles and tribulations and trials and persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, he's strong. I found him in the hold of a ship. I found him swimming around in the ocean. I found him at the end of a snake bite. I found him in a jail cell. Now do you understand why the Apostle Paul is there in prison? And he turns to Silas and he says, ain't this great? I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's like, Paul, you're insane. He goes, yeah, just wait. Because every time I get into trouble, he shows up. Just wait, Silas. You're going to get to see something that very few people get to see. Oh, Silas, just wait. It's the most wonderful thing you have ever experienced. And about that time, the earthquake begins to shake and he begins to tremble and the chains fall off and the doors open up. And the Apostle Paul said, I told you so.
Amen.
Probably from that day forward, Silas is like, Paul, can we go get in trouble somewhere? Let's get thrown in jail. Hey, Paul, I saw them. They got a Colosseum out there with lions and stuff. Hey, let's go in there. Let's watch the Lord do what he did for Daniel. Hey, I saw a fiery furnace. Paul, can we get in there? Paul's like, you need to settle down now. Don't be looking to get in trouble. But if you stay faithful, trouble will find you. And when it does, he'll show up. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It's Thanksgiving. Miss Pat's going to come play softly on the organ. Very softly. I don't know what problem you have, what trouble you have, what difficulty. This by no means is an arm bar. I'm not trying to get you to, you know, do whatever and this and that and the other. I want you to just say, Lord, I wanted to come to you and give you glory. Maybe I might have to thank you for my divorce. Maybe I might have to thank you that things didn't turn out right in my family. Maybe I might have to thank you for whatever happened in life, because you did it for your glory and for your honor.